Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another day. You provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here on this earth, as well as figure out how to take advantage of your grace policy and take advantage of the adversities that you permit to come our way to ultimately glorify you and deploy your Word and become beneficiaries of the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages related to the Lord's table, which we're going to do today, and since we didn't do it in March. Galatians 4, 3-5. This is describing the status of humanity in the devil's world under the slavery, the spiritual slavery to Satan in the cosmic system. This is where we start. The only people who didn't start here are Adam and the woman, and then Jesus was outside of it, even though he was here. He was in the world, but not of it. So he infiltrated. We'll talk about that, because that's what this whole thing is about. Galatians 4. So when we were children, so remember, Paul uses the example of children and then adult sons. Those are the words he uses to describe our status. And as children, we're under authority in the cosmos. But as adopted adult sons, that's born again. And you're in the status of in Christ. This is before that. We were children. We were held in bondage, slavery, under the spiritual forces who rule the cosmic system. And that's been our study for the last 6 months. But when the fullness of time came, now this whole thing had to roll out in sequence. Remember, the prophecy of the seed of the woman was the first prophecy in history, Genesis 3:15, and that was forecasting Jesus. But a lot of stuff had to happen because you had to get the gene pool aligned. You had to have the birth system process occur. And we've studied the seed of the woman through history. And eventually the point came where even the Gentile nations had to be aligned in such a manner as to become client nations, because Israel was being superseded from client nation status. And the Gentile client nations would come into play during the church age, which is where we're at. So Rome had to be ascendant and ready to go, which they were. So Jesus is actually born inside the Jewish state that was under the auspices of the Roman Empire. So, which is why he always said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So all of his adversity came from the Jews until the very end when Pilate reneged on his responsibility, and even though Pilate knew he was innocent. So, came in the fullness of time, that means all the ducks were in a row, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So, born under the law means the Mosaic law was in play. Remember, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe, Romans 11:29. No, 10:4, sorry. And it's telos nomos, end of the law. So, anyways, Jesus was born under the law because he came to fulfill the law. See, he had to be the one who would actually provide the resources for God to have a perfect person, individual, to impute sins. Because remember, imputation is the power of God. God's ability to impute sins to Jesus provides him the basis for the forgiveness of the entire human race. It also provides us with the capacity to forgive others. Of course, so we have the predicate of God through Jesus Christ forgiving the world in their intransigent state. And we are obligated and follow on to forgive others, those who sin against us. So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that's all mankind, and especially Israel, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that's the big word. Adoption has to do with being a son when you're not a son. And that goes back to the principle of Rome, where the emperors normally would adopt someone they thought was qualified, that was not necessarily biologically related to them, to become the successor. So that's what's going on here. So we, as Gentiles, are not sons in the sense of the Jews, the Israelites. So this is where we have the new spiritual species come into view. That's what God's going on here. And of course, the new spiritual species is the church. And this is God's greatest creation. You wonder why bad things happen in the devil's world? It's so God can create the church. He's factoring in one component that he had never done before. Volition. That's the piece that's It's never happened. All other creations came without anybody making any choices. They just showed up. Boom. Like the angels. Boom. Now, volition became involved when the rebellion occurred. So there's a greater group of angels as a result of the angelic rebellion than there were prior. It's like, see, Satan was a cherub, but now there's seraph. That's a, in other words, the people who were cherubs when the rebellion occurred, and the, like Michael and Gabriel, they applied the doctrine and they became seraphs. So they outrank Satan now. But yet, what's interesting, if you look in Jude, about Satan and Moses, because of Satan's position as the ruler of the world, Michael, who actually outranks him now, would not say anything about him. He would not bring any accusation against him because it wasn't his place, because Satan had the job. That's respect for authority. One of the most important things we can have is understanding the respect for authority. God honors authority even if it's held by bad people. Our people in this country don't get that. And they don't understand why he does that. And they rebel against it, which is what Satan does. So that's what we've got going on in our cities right now, because people don't understand authority. And it's not about how qualified you are. It's about the fact that you've got it. The job is yours, and God will honor you until he takes you out, which he may do whatever way he chooses. So John 3, we have the what's going on here. God had such an unfailing integrity love for those who were enslaved to the spiritual rulers of the cosmic system that he gave his uniquely born son to whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the passage of believing in Jesus. That is the basis for everything. Because remember, the issue with Jesus is how does God deal with the fall? And this is why Satan tried to get God to compromise. And God said no. And just Satan says, well, you're a bad person. You're judgmental. You're homophobic. You're evil. You're xenophobic. You won't accept my criminality. And God says, no, I won't accept your criminality. I'm perfect, and I'm going to stay that way. So the question Satan was how am I going to... I have compromised. Your creation's compromised because I did what I did. And God says, no, it's not, because I got a solution called imputation. And that was God pulling an ace trump. Royal flush on Satan, because he was beat right there. The imputations, where he was able to impute all sin to Jesus, and as a result of that, impute Jesus' perfection to anyone who believes. That's our position in Christ, and that's why it's irrevocable. In John 5:8, we have the concept behind this. This is God's integrity. God demonstrates his own unfailing love. Remember, when you see the word love, love is comprised of components. Love is a composite. You understand the difference between a composite and a component? Component are things, something that something is made out of. Like if you make a Lego thing, okay, you got little pieces. You assemble it, and you make an airplane or a boat or a car or whatever. So the little pieces that you're putting together are components. The big thing you made out of those pieces is a composite. Now, when you look at the Bible, you got to figure out what's components and what's composites. Love's a composite. Love is, well, there's another composite. Holiness. What's holiness? It's a composite. What's that made out of? Okay, so you got to ask yourself those questions. Holiness, and love is a composite between holiness and one other thing. So you have to understand how this works. So you see the word love, love is not some ethereal, non-ambiguous thing. It's locked in deterministic. Most people don't know what love is. They think it's based on some kind of feeling. Or I like you. No. It's based on doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, even if it kills you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The right thing, because it's the right thing to do, even if it kills you, and it did. That's how we have to be willing to operate as believers. So, anyways, he demonstrates his own unfailing love. I'll just tell you what the components are. Righteousness, justice, omniscience. That's the components of love. Holiness is righteousness and justice. So the added piece between holiness and love is omniscience. God knows all things. So he can determine absolutely what's going to happen. There's no ambiguity with God. We don't know, but he does. Okay? So that means that's why you can get Romans 8. God works all things to the ultimate good for those who love him. How does he do that? Omniscience. He knows every little detail of what's coming down the path in front of you. And all you got to do is make the right choice. And it's all going to work together. No matter how bad it is at the moment, even if you die, maybe especially if you die, it might be the best thing to happen. So the point is, and that's what this might have happened with this guy out here in Minneapolis. We don't know. I haven't actually examined his life yet. I got a good thinking he was a believer. So he got an instant promotion. Even though it was travesty what happened to him, and evil, that he got promoted. Well, nobody else around him did. We all got to burn the place down. Whatever. Craziness. They don't understand the purpose of suffering. His unfailing love towards us while we were yet sinners. See, God did this while we were still his enemies. Christ died as our substitute. All that God did for us was apart from us. He did it because of him. Everything God does is because of him, not because of us. That's called integrity love. Or unconditional love. Doing it because of you. So that's why you can't love until you love God. Because the predicate for love is God. And the reason for that is omniscience. You see. So as is our custom, today we'll celebrate the Lord's table or Eucharist that celebrates our spiritual freedom as we recall and commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of truth. And the greatest, that's a component. Truth is a component. The greatest victor of all time and eternity in the invisible war that rages to this day. You think this is new, this going on? You know who the first protester was? Satan. You know who the first rioter was? Satan. You know who the first member of Antifa was? Satan. Satan. He's the author of the whole system. He created it. He's running the show, and the people that are doing that are either completely ignorant of it, or they're cognizant of it, and they're trying to destroy the country because they hate God. Anybody who's trying to destroy this country hates God. Now, they say they hate Trump. They don't. They hate God because they hate truth. Because when you see the word Trump substitute truth, because when it comes to this nation, he's divine establishment to the T. We haven't had a divine establishment president like him since Reagan. And before that, I don't know. Long time before that. Maybe Eisenhower. You know, we're talking long times between these people. Because remember, divine establishment is the issue. It's not doctrine. It's not Christianity. It's divine establishment. Divine establishment is the truth for the unbeliever and the believer. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. And we have now Romney and Bush opposing Trump because they're internationalists. They're just as bad as the Democrats. Now, the Democrats fail on all four cases. But they fail on that one. Internationalists. And if you failed with one, you failed them all. So there's nothing new here. This has happened from the get-go. So but God's going to turn this thing. Remember, Genesis 50:20. Never forget that one. God ultimately turns the curse into a blessing. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's what's going to happen here. These people are going to get wrapped around the wheel here and destroyed. You're going to see it. It's going to be fun to watch, actually. During this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the bright morning star, per Revelation 22:16, who defeated Lucifer, the star of the dawn. So what we had is the ultimate Star Wars. We have Star 1 and Star 2. Lucifer and Jesus. And they're going to war. And now you wonder why all the chaos out here? It's because that's how Star 1 shut down Star 2. Because Star 1 was God. And omniscience can handle chaos. But really smart person can't. Satan's the smartest person there ever was. And he was smart enough to figure out the determinism of God's perfection. So he thought he could be God. But he found out otherwise. Because that's when he shut the whole thing down with chaos and Lucifer couldn't predict it. So God runs the world through chaos. You wonder why bad stuff happens? Well, it's because Star 2 lost and we're still under his discipline. And we will be until the end. Actually, it's reformed at the beginning of the millennium. And then he's actually let out again to show how evil he is and despicable. How he's able to take a perfect environment and trash it again. I mean, he trashed the first universe, and he's trashing the reformed through his agents, you know, like Antifa, and he's going to trash the millennium at the end of the millennium. And then he's going to be toasted, you know, consigned to the lake of fire where he's supposed to have been from, well, He's not supposed to have been there. He was judged to go there in Matthew 25, but he ain't there yet because God's using him for you and me. He's the source of the volitional part of our advantage. Okay? So he actually... See, God's creating a greater category of creation because of the fall. And that's where people don't get it. We have to have disaster to have the benefit of the process. But you've got to wait till the end of the process to get the benefit. And no one's willing to wait. They want it now. Got to fix it now. It's just not right. Wait. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up as on wings of eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not go tired. Isaiah 40:31. So, we have the war. Because of his arrogant hatred became the slanderous adversary and his attempted coup against God, per Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe this whole process. You can look, go look at both of them. It talks about Lucifer and his fall from perfection. And in Matthew 24, we have the wars that continue as a result of this. People want peace. Well, there will never be peace on this earth until Satan is incarcerated. And the end of the millennium demonstrates that. Because we have perfect environment on the whole world for 1,000 years. And he's let loose, and he foments a war where 200 million people attack the unwalled city. Okay, well, it's an invisible wall. It's called a wall of fire. And you have one as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the way you stay inside that wall of fire is with the filling of the Spirit. And how do you do that? Acknowledge any known sin. You see, so we have these mandates. The mandates for the church are believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then walk by means of the Spirit, grow in the graces of a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, stop quenching the Spirit, stop grieving the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's what's leading us to truth. Without the Spirit, you can't operate the truth. And 90% of Christians on this planet don't understand that. They're trying to be good on the basis of the law. It doesn't work. The law is worthless when it comes to making good. Oh, it'll make you human good and self-righteous and arrogant and a crusader, but it can't make you righteous. See, what the law could not do, weak as it was because of the old sin nature, God did through His Son, Jesus. Have to have Jesus, because why? You can't start in the hole and gig yourself out of it. And that's the sin we have. That's our sin problem. The only one that can fix that is God through Jesus Christ. So you can be as good as you want as a sinner, and you're still going to be a sinner because you can't fix that. God can fix that only. And that's what we're celebrating today. So during this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus, the bright morning star. Well, we saw this. The eternal word, oh, Matthew 25, I missed that one. That's the passage I was referring. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So we see the lake of fire here. This is in eternity. See, the lake of fire was created before the universe was created. It existed in the prehistory of the angelic conflict. So before Genesis 1 occurred, the lake of fire was created. So it exists in eternity. Now, when you understand the lake of fire, which most people don't, it has to do with purification. The word for fire in the Greek is pur, and it means to be purified. And most people think about heat. It has nothing to do with heat. It has to do with purification. So it's really a product of a presence of God in some manner or fashion. We don't know how it works. We don't need to know yet. We will when we get there, we'll need to know. The eternal word who was and is God, that is Jesus, John 1:1-14, invaded the slanderous adversary's world by becoming a member of the human race in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to recover what was lost when the first man, Adam, fell. And the parenthesis here, ingress is birth. Egress is physical death. See, the only way you get on this planet, remember, we're in the devil's world. This isn't God's world. He's the second level manager. First level manager is Satan. And all power has been delegated to Satan at the moment, except for when he breaks the rules, which he does regularly. So occasionally God will reach in and stop him under his overruling will, but generally not. He just lets it go. So you wonder why bad stuff happens all the time? First level manager is Satan. And if you're under authority, you understand the problem of being under the authority of evil people. The only fix to that is prayer. You submit to the authority and you pray to the supervisor, God. And maybe if God chooses to stop that evil first level manager, he will. And if he doesn't, you got to deal with it in a good attitude. Because God's working all things together for the ultimate good for you. If you do that. And if you don't, he's going to come down on you. All right? Giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Making every request be known to God. See, our recourse is to the second level manager, Jesus. So, getting here through birth, getting out, you get to die. All men appointed once the man to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't get out of here without death, physical death. Now remember, you don't die when you die. People don't understand death either. No one dies when they die. They just ain't here no more. Okay? They're someplace else. Now if you're a believer in Jesus, you're in heaven with God. If you're an unbeliever, you're in torments. You're in holding pattern, waiting until the great white throne. So you're still alive. You just ain't here. Death doesn't mean death. And death doesn't mean what we think death means. It's a Greek word, thanatos. It means separation. It doesn't have anything to do with termination. Key word, separation. It just means, remember, your body is an earth suit. You've got a space suit. You live out in space with it, maybe, if it doesn't break a hole in it. As long as you got air, you're not in that box, you're good to go, okay? Well, this body is an earth suit. It functions here in the devil's world. And as soon as this thing gives up for whatever reason, COVID, whatever, you get to get out of here. And your destiny is going to be determined by your volition. His objective was to fulfill the Father's plan to save the entire human race and simultaneously create an entirely new spiritual species by means of the spiritual victory that he won on the cross. See, that's his purpose for you and me and every other believer. New spiritual species, more superior than the angels. That's powerful. You want a destiny? That's your destiny. Everybody in here is a believer. You will be greater than Michael, who's probably the greatest of the angels right now. All right? They will be your servants, the angels, because you are in Christ, the Son, by believing in Jesus Christ. This is what God's doing. He's creating a new spirit. The word in the Greek is kainos katisis. The word for new is kainos. The word for katisis is creation. And if you see it in the Bible, it'll be new creation. The word new isn't just new. It's new and in such a manner as it's never been seen before new. In other words, this isn't something you've made out of something else. This is something that's come out, boom, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Okay? So this new creation that he's created in you as a virtue of your being born again, John 3:16, is a entirely new category of spiritual creation. Now the question is, are you going to take advantage of it or not? And your attitude towards God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God will determine that. And you will be ultimately judged at the Great White Throne. The Bema Seat, sorry, as a believer. Great White Throne for unbelievers. So, his objective is to fill the Father's plan and save the entire human race and simultaneously create an entirely new spiritual species by means of the spiritual victory that Jesus won on the cross with his judgment and substitutionary forensic spiritual death. Forensic means judicial. Followed by his physical death and burial in the tomb for 3 days and 2 nights. So this is Jesus' role. Remember, he came to the earth to pioneer this new system, to live perfectly under the law, thereby fulfilling it. He's the only one that could, because he's the only one that had the filling of the Spirit. And then he paid the price on the cross in judgment. And then he died spiritually, forensic. And then he breathes out his last. Which is why when the soldiers came up, they didn't break his legs. I mean, the standard rule for people put on the cross for a short period of time was they broke their legs so they'd die sooner. We talked about that last week. You know, the only way they could stay alive on the cross is because their legs were nailed together on the bottom and they were held out like this. And so they had to push up with their knees to get the pressure off their diaphragm to breathe. And if they just sunk down, they would suffocate. So they had to keep pushing up every periodically. I mean, you'd get to the point where you had to breathe. So, and it hurt terribly to push up on that nail, but they had to do it anyway. And so there's this continuous up and down throughout the time of the death. And most people didn't last more than a couple of days. Strong people. So this had only been 6 hours. He's on the cross at 12, and he's in the ground at 6 or so. Sundown, remember? We had Passover coming. First day of unleavened bread, actually. So the first holy day of the Jews was coming, and they wanted him in the grave before that happened. So they sent out, the centurion sent out the soldiers to break the legs of everybody that was still living. So they'd die in a few minutes, an hour, before sundown. Because they wanted them all in the grave. Well, Jesus was already dead. Because what? He's the only one who can do that. He breathed out, and his soul and spirit left. So his soul and spirit went to be with God, and his body went to the grave. And you talk about what happened during that process. You can talk about that. There's a whole lot of stuff that happened during these 3 days and three nights. That's not our subject at the moment. But a lot went on there because he was still living. But he was in the grave. That was the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And so on the third day, which was a Saturday night, had to be between dark Saturday night and midnight Sunday morning, because we talked about that when we did the Resurrection Sunday class, had to be in that period of time. When the women showed up and the disciples showed up at the tomb that next morning, 6 hours later at the earliest, he was gone. He'd already been out of Dodge for probably 12 hours. Because he was probably resurrected exactly to the minute of the time he went into Joseph's tomb. Which would have been between the evenings, it's called, between the evenings, sundown, on that Passover night. So our Lord's celebration of our Lord's table recalls the Lord's judgment for the sins of the entire human race and his substitutionary spiritual death that was God's answer to the slanderous adversary's accusation, that's the devil, that God was of deplorable, unjust, sexist, homophobic, racist, unrighteous, judgmental, unfair bigot. See, that's what God's calling, or Satan's calling God. That's what Antifa calls you as a Christian, because you believe in truth. And they don't. That's why they want to get rid of the cops. They don't want no rules. They want no law. They want to be able to do what they want to anybody they want to without any recrimination. That's what Satan wanted. And so that's what God was. Because God had to be perfect, he was all these things. And so are you. So if someone says you're a racist, well, not really. You just don't understand what that is. See, I believe in a superior one. And apparently you don't. In fact, you're saying that to me. You don't even believe in Jesus, so you better start right there. Because that's the only thing that's going to get you on track. Because apart from believing in Jesus, you can't even understand what's going on this planet. 1 Corinthians 11, somewhere, 14 or so. We'll get to it. It's just before the Lord's table part of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul recites it. We'll be there in a minute, or half an hour. Because God he had to judge and condemn the unrighteousness of sin in order to protect his perfect righteousness. You see, the problem God had with Satan's fall is he could not compromise his perfection. And for him to accept it or tolerate it would be to compromise his perfection, which means he would not be God. That's why he had to do what he did. The reason Jesus had to be crucified is because God had to maintain his perfection. And Satan thought that was weakness. Because God couldn't compromise with sin, he was weak. See, Satan invented the concept of good and evil. I'll be good and I'll be bad. I'm good enough. You know, maybe I'll be good enough. Maybe I'll not be good enough. That's what he did. The knowledge of good and evil was Satan's invention. And that was what was in the decision to eat of the fruit in the tree of the garden. See, the choice that the Adam and the woman had in the garden was to stay with God in perfection or compromise with perfection and accept good and evil. And the woman chose to go for the good and evil because she thought she'd get smarter. But actually, she got dumber. You see, typically, most times, things that do what goes wrong comes wrong. See, she in arrogance walked away from the perfection of God. Now, God knew that was going to happen. It was part of the plan. Remember, we talked about how that was all working. His hand was sitting on the reset button. You ever have a computer that you hold a reset button, or any machine? You're waiting for a certain click, 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 and you want to launch it at a certain time. Boom! Like you have a clock you're resetting. So you hold it on reset, and as it comes around, you look at another device, and as it comes around, as soon as you get to the right point, clunk, you let off on it. Well, that was God. During the entire free fall period, he was holding his hand on a reset button. Nothing was happening. There was no birth. There was no death. Everything was in perfection. But as soon as she ate of that fruit and gave it to her husband, finger off the reset button, and T0 occurred, and it started rolling. They were kicked out of the garden. They started having kids, and the rest is history. Right? All this stuff that's happened that's bad, and it is bad in a certain context, started. Right? And, of course, all their people in this world are trying to get back to that perfection. Well, you can't get there from here, at least not with Satan's system. You got to believe in Jesus to get there. And you will be in the millennium if you're there. All right? So that's coming for those who are believers. Let's see here. Where are we at? God resolved the problem of how to justify the ungodly without compromising his own perfection through the imputations made possible by Jesus' work on the cross. See, he took our sin, and we got his righteousness. God's strategic victory over his implacable, slanderous adversary in angelic conflict was won through Jesus' work on the cross, per Romans 4:5. But the one who does not work, see, it's not about doing, but believes. See, the operative word for believers is believe. What do you believe? The word of God. Remember, believe is a transitive verb. It has an object. So when you believe, there's two components. Remember, components and composites. The components to believing are the verb to believe and the object of the Word of God. Together, that means believing. So when you believe in Jesus, you believe, that's the component of action, the doctrine about who he is, Son of God. And you're saved. Bang! No matter where you are at that moment, no additional work needs to be, no additional work needs to be done. You are saved. Bang! The moment that happens. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it happen. And he justifies who? The ungodly. And his doctrine, remember, faith can be either a verb or a noun. And when, in this case, it's a noun. The doctrine is credited as righteousness. In other words, the thing you believe. See, we're not saved because we believe. We're saved because of what we believe. See, we believe in truth. Salvation isn't about you believing. It's about you understanding what's true. Really, when you get right down to the whole system, it's about truth. Because God is truth. So is Jesus, of course. And that's the essence of the process, is truth. That's another component. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, this is a great exchange. The purpose, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, he did this unilaterally, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us the word of reconciliation. See, he put the sins in the bucket, and he dumped them on Jesus. And this is what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. That although, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. So this is our message. This 3 verses tell us what our job is to the world. This is evangelism. Be reconciled. Now God's already laid the pipe. All you gotta do is believe. He did everything. You just gotta believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're saved. A lot of people say, no, I don't want it. It's too easy. Whatever. Take your pick. They got lots of excuses. It's not good enough for me. You know, I don't like white people. Whatever. Take your pick. It's what they do. It's a black religion, or white religion, sorry. That's what it is now. It's white religion. You know, the whole system is white. That's the excuse now, because they're making racism an issue that isn't an issue. Remember, that's a rhetorical veil that's being used to advance a hidden agenda. Don't forget that. Don't get sidetracked by their rhetorical veil. It ain't about racism. It's about tearing the place down. And then our great exchange. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, perfect. He made him to be what? Sin. Ooh, that happened on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. That's what we're celebrating. So that we could become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. Woohoo. That's the exchange. See, that's the righteousness you have the moment you're saved. It's called positional righteousness or justification. And then you can parlay that positional righteousness into experiential righteousness or sanctification. And you do that by walking by means of the Spirit. That's all you need. Grow in the grace of knowledge, walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. See, those are the mandates for the church. And then Romans 8, 1 to 3. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is why there's no condemnation on you. You just became a Teflon person. No sin sticks to you. Why? Because Jesus took it all. Now, you may do it, and so you have responsibility towards it. What do you have? What's your responsibility towards sin? Rebound! 1 John 1:9. That's it. And James talks about maybe if you damage someone, helping them out. If you can. But that's not your responsibility, really. Their responsibility is to rebound the fact that you damaged them. See, there's no secondary situation here. Everybody is responsible to God alone. So if you damage somebody, they got to deal with that themselves, with their doctrine, with God alone. You see? And that would solve a lot of problems on this planet. Because people wouldn't be whacked out about the police up there for killing that guy. Because they'd recognize, well, the police were complete morons, and they did what they did because they're stupid and arrogant and maybe racial. I just don't have a clue. Doesn't matter. The point is, they did it and it was evil. Okay? But that's not your problem. You got to deal with that problem with God. God allowed it. You got to leave it there. Or as you ain't in this passage. You see? You got to leave it there. You can't fix that. The bell's been rung. Who paid the ultimate price for that? The perfect person, Jesus. All right, he paid for the ultimate price for sins on both sides of this thing, and all the riots that have happened since, and all whatever else has happened. Doesn't matter. Jesus paid it all. Every one of those sins went on Jesus, for both sides. Okay, it's already handled. So you don't make it an issue. Just move on and forget about it. You got to do that. Otherwise, you're dead meat. You're going to be shot down. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law of sin and death says, I got to have my pound of flesh. I got to get right. We got to have justice. No justice, no peace. Well, you're going straight to the lake of fire with that attitude. Well, not if you're a believer, but you're going to get burned up pretty bad at the judgment seat. Everything you stand for is going to be smoke. It ain't about no justice, no peace. They say it is, but they're wrong. Because Jesus helped it. See, the spirit of life is what? Forgiveness. Remember, the maximum power of God. Maximum. You want the greatest power of the universe? Forgiveness. You want to operate in the power of God? Forgiveness. I know that's hard. You have to unilaterally forgive regardless of the other person. They don't even come into the picture. It's simply between you and God. You think Jesus didn't have a problem with all these sins being hammered on him for 3 hours in the darkness on the cross? He did. We're celebrating that right now. Okay? Was he deserving of any of the things? Not a one. He was perfect. Every bit of his suffering was undeserved. The mere fact that he had to come down here and live was undeserved suffering. But you're the beneficiary of that. You know, most of us, if we were God, we'd have just smoked the whole thing and been done with it. God says, no, I can use this. But he's made a real mess here. And I can take advantage of this real mess and create a bigger option in a class of creature that I've never been able to create before because their volition is involved in the process. And up to now, I've been unilateral in my decision to bring them along. But then they had a volition after the fact and they could choose to say no. And it's kind of a nuisance. So I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to integrate my creation with their volition so that you have the synergy of perfection. And when I get done with this, they will never violate my perfect integrity. That's you. That's every believer in the world, no matter where they are, regardless of gender, economic status, or race. So the cross is also where God, the word of truth, defeated the slanderous adversary who's the God of the cosmos, along with the propaganda, disinformation, lies, and deceit. Now, if you see those words and you correlate with the word fake news, you're right, because they're running a show for him right now, that the slanderous adversary, the devil, deploys to enslave and control the entire human race through the function of the arrogance and hatred of his cosmic system. John 15:18 to 25. If the world hates you, know that you got nothing new on me, baby. He's hated me from the beginning. This is Jesus talking. It's in red, see? They hated him. Why? He was prejudiced. He was unjust. He was racist. He was homophobic. Well, doesn't go for that stuff. You see? All these things they blame you of, Christians, they blame him. And they blame God. So nothing new under the sun here. Satan did it in the garden. Or the garden of God, perfection of the eternal state. This means that with this ritual, we are celebrating how God broke us out of the slanderous usurper's slave market sin. In other words, he broke us out of slavery, freeing us from the power of the sin and death, and his tyrannical cosmos had over us because of our genetically formed old sin nature. Romans 6:23, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. I'm going a little fast because I got to get done. Jesus Christ, the pattern for humility and obedience, see, that's the factor. Humility and obedience as opposed to what? Arrogance and hatred. From his dauntless, unswerving, relentless orientation to absolute truth, per Hebrews 12:2. See, here's where he becomes the predicate. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine. See, he's the one that wrote the book. He wrote the book. The Word of God is his. He was in the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's Jesus. John 1:1. And the Word became flesh. Oh! Yeah, that's how he got down here so that he could testify against the darkness. And the doctors scurried away like rats and roaches and other bugs. Vermin. Because they hated the light. They didn't like the light. Because it exposed their evil doing. See, that's the devil's world. See, that's what's going on in our world today. He became the channel for the fulfillment of God the Father's plan by submitting and complying to the grace policy of God per Romans 5:19. See, it's all grace. All grace. Grace, grace, grace. Why is it grace? Because it's by faith. Remember, there's no works in grace. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. He set his face like flint to fulfill his personal sense of destiny. Remember, this is just when he was down in the valley. He talked about him with his disciples in the valley, telling them that I got to go up there to Jerusalem, and I got to go to the cross. And Peter and the boys said, no, you can't do that. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. You don't have the idea of God in your head. You think you're talking like Satan. Well, this is a disciple. He didn't have enough doctrine to do anything at that point. He didn't believe it. But Jesus, from that point on, set his flint to go, and this was right before Passover. He went up the mountain. We talked about that. And it was about a two-day ride. And he went up the mountain, and he walked into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. And by Wednesday afternoon, he was dead. See, that was the mission. So, he went to Jerusalem. He set his flint to fulfill his personal sense of destiny, which was the cross, with the result that he glorified God through his deployment of the power of God's Word. That's the power. Why is God's Word powerful? Why does faith work? Do you ever wonder why? It's not some... Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 1, that faith is substance. Now, substance is hard. It's like this wall. You know, stuff... that wall, in case you really want to know, that wall is mostly space. You get a scanning electron microscope and take a piece of that wall, and you'll see that it's mostly space. It's just that protons and neutrons that create the atoms and the molecules in that thing are densely packed enough that to us, it looks solid. But Jesus could walk right through that in a heartbeat, and so will you be able to here when you get your new body. It's space. It just densely packs space. All right? So that's substance. Hebrews 11:1. So faith is substance. That's pretty tangible. You wonder why Jesus could walk on water? Oh, that's substance. It's just not quite as packed as this. So he recognized it for what it was, and with the doctrine he had, he could say, oh, I can handle that. And so he walked on the surface tension of the water, and he didn't fall through. Now, he chose to do that because he needed to get someplace. You understand where he was and where he had to go. You weren't going to do it by walking around with the mountains. It's too hilly. If you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee and all the stuff that's around that, it is a done. It's too far. Well, it's not too far. It's just that there were no roads. What better of a road than a lake if you can walk on it? Perfect. So he had his highway. And the boys were out there ahead of him because they had left a few hours earlier, and he caught up with them. You see, that's one of the miracles, which is kind of cool. But he did that with the power of his human life and the spirit. Remember, he didn't do that in his deity. That's pretty powerful. That means you could walk on water if it was necessary. It's probably not ever going to be necessary. So he set his fate like flint to fulfill his personal sense of destiny, which is the cross, with the result that he glorified God through his deployment of the power of God's word. That's what we were talking about there. I mean, doctrine is based on the divine decree, so it's true, period. The word of God is always true. God may give it a pass for a while in the devil's world because of the probation we're under. Remember, that's management level number one. God allows stuff to happen here that he wouldn't let happen normally, but he's doing that for our benefit. See, God's turning the curse into a blessing. So, you got to give him the space. You got to wait till the end. Because in the end, he's going to judge everybody and he's going to do all the things necessary to make it right. But you got to wait on him because he's got a plan. Otherwise, it doesn't work. He provided the spirit potential for every single person who was ever born to be saved. There's a whole bunch of verses here which I won't read. In sending Jesus, who received the imputation and judgment for all the personal sins, and to die as a substitute for the sins of the entire human race, God demonstrated his unfailing love not only to those who believe, but to the entire world. See, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to everybody. Anybody, anywhere, anytime can believe in Jesus. So that's Romans 5:8. But it's effective, 1 John 2:2. He demonstrates his own love towards us. Wait a second, 1 John 2:2. Is it going to take me there? Oh, it did. Propitiation means satisfaction. For our sins and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. See, we're the special beneficiaries. Why? Because we believed. See, the thing about God's system, it only works with your volition. See, that's the nature of the beast here. God's generally not unilaterally doing stuff. He does on occasion, but generally not. He wants you to be involved. Why? He's creating a new creation. You. And for that to work, you've got to have a choice which says, yes, I will obey, or no, I won't. So the doctrine applies to you when you believe. That's why believing is actually potentiator. It makes it happen. Have you ever used epoxy? Epoxy glue? Epoxy glue is made of two components. Okay, you got a reagent and something else. There's words for them. I don't know what they are. But sitting in these separate buckets, they're just kind of neutral hanging out. Okay, you put them together, and a short while later, depending on the kind of reagent you got, it's hard as a rock, and you can't break it. Well, that's what's going on here. One side, in our analogy, one side is the doctrine, and the other side is your believing. Your believing enables the doctrine. So basically, you're just a bucket of epoxy. I mean, I'm going to look at it that way. And the bucket is comprised of the doctrine you got in your head from the Word, and you're believing of it, whatever it is you choose to believe. A lot of it you don't believe. So you say, yeah, that ain't for me. Well, that means you can't do certain things. Jesus could do it all because he believed it all. You see? That's how it becomes substance. Now, faith becomes substance when you believe it. That goes back to Hebrews 11, our passage a little bit ago we were talking about. So you got the doctrine. That's true regardless of what, because it's in the decree. That is God. But it's effective for you when you accept it and operate on the basis of it. And that's the reagent that's being added here to make it into the real, the powerful stuff. And most people in this country don't have a clue about either of these. They don't know any doctrine, and they don't believe squat. At least about God. They believe all kinds of other things, which are lies, but they don't believe God. But you got to put the two together. So that's where you get a transitive verb. Okay, that's just an example of how it works. And you got all kinds of things where that happens. The gasket sealer. You got a gasket sealer. You run around the trace on the thing you're trying to make a gasket, because you can't buy one. And then you got to spray it. And then it hardens. And then you can put it together and it works. Like a new gasket. It requires two processes. It doesn't go work well by itself. It requires two. That way it gets into place. You can move it around, get it working right, and then lock it down. That's how it works. That's how faith works. You got to believe it. Believe it is locking it down. That takes it from ethereal and relative to rock hard. That's how Jesus walked on water. See, that water to him was like that epoxy. No problem at all. Let's see here. We respond to his unfailing love by complying with his mandates that are disclosed in the word of truth. So this is how you enable it.
There's a whole bunch here. Basically, I'll just tell you what they are. Believe. Walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. There you go. That's it. So that's what you got to do. But you got to know the doctrine to do that. But those are the five things that you have to do as a believer. Nothing else. You don't have to keep the law. God's going to make you keep the law if you're in the Spirit. And if you rebound when you break the law, you're back in. And you're going to break the law. It's not about sin anyway. It's about evil. We talked about that. See, sin's a whole other level. So sin is handled. Done. And over. God did that on the cross. The problem you got and I have is evil. It's the last unresolved issue. And not all evil is... All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. And most of the evil that's happening in this world today is not sin. It's human good. People are trying to make the world a better place. Now, they're doing sin in the process. So I won't read all these. They're in my notes. Our celebration of the Lord's table is therefore expression of our personal love for God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. We focus Him as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table and remind us of what He did for us. This is Luke 19:20-21. This is in the upper room. What He did before He went to the... From this upper room, He went out to the garden. He prayed and sweat blood. He asked God, if it's possible, take this thing from me. And God says, no, can't do that. You got to go there because I got to be perfect. He says, I got it. Not my will, but your will be done. And then Judas shows up with the mob and they take him off and proceed with the rest of his history. He ends up on the cross the next morning. Right? So that's what was going on there. And so before that, he had the Lord's table. And this is a new celebration that was never done before. Same word, kainos. No. Yeah, kainos. That's right. So he came to the Father's to do the Father's will for Hebrews 10:5. And demonstrated obedience to the Father's unique plan for his life by living a perfect life under maximum pressure from the slanderous adversary and his cosmic system, and went on to endure the suffering death of the cross, per Philippians 2:8. He is presently seated in glory and honor at the right hand of the Father, because the Father has exalted him above every created being, and God will require that every created being bow down to him and acknowledge him as the Lord to the glory of the Father. This is his ultimate blessing, as a product of his association with God's perfection. So I'm going to skip down here a few because we're going to run out of time. These notes are on the internet. Let's start where are we at here. How to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get very far. So this is Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 discussing the story. This is him recreating Jesus in his celebration. He says, for often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, remember the bread stands for his body, and the cup stands for his spiritual life. Those are the two components of that composite. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the blood. So this is basically a rebound passage, which means if you are a sinner, you need to confess the sin and take it. It's not like I'm not good enough to take it. Wrong! The mandate is to take it. So you gotta fix yourself through the power of the Spirit to do that, which is 1 John 1:9. So anybody can be there just a moment of time. Just believe in Jesus, or just acknowledge your sin to God. Whatever sin you can remember. Everything else is covered. If I acknowledge any known sin, he is faithful and righteous, forgive my sins and purify me of all wrongdoing. Okay, that's the sentence, 1 John 1:9. So he handles it all. You're covered. Just remember one thing you didn't do, whatever you did last. He who eats and drinks himself to judgment if he does not judge the body rightly. Of course, these are people who didn't commit. If we go back in this verse, and I won't do that. Well, yes, I will, because it's worth doing. If I go a little long, forget that. Let's go back up here. He's talking about the Lord's table, and he's talking about the division in the church. Verse 19, same chapter. For there must, let's back one more. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, now they're coming together to do the Lord's table. I hear that there are divisions exist among you, and I part believe it. Ooh! So there's divisions in the church. Well, isn't that new? No, I don't think so. It's been going on forever. It's called denominations today, and whatever. Okay, they're factions. They have different ideas. And they must be. Therefore, there must be factions among you. Are you kidding me? There's supposed to be divisions in the church? Well, no, there's not supposed to be, but there's going to be. Why? So that those who are approved will be identified. Who's doing the identification here? Jesus. He's the one that's doing the identification. So he looks at the various churches and says, ooh, who's hanging out here and doing the right thing? And he's approving the ones that do the right thing. And the rest of them are, well, here we go. Verse 25. He who eats and drinks the judgment of himself does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and some of you are dead. Ooh. So because of the divisions that existed here, some of these people in that church were weak. They were not doing too good. Other people are actually sick, and some of them are already dead. See, in this part of the church age, things were kind of interesting, because if you did things out of line, God didn't put up with it. You ever hear of Ananias and Sapphira? What they did? They lied. They sold their property and took the money. But they were jealous of Barnabas. Barnabas had sold a whole bunch of land, and he had a lot of money. And so he gave it all to the church so that he could go with the disciples on their missionary journeys. That's how it was funded. Well, in the society, the fire thought they'd get on a deal, because they liked the approval that Barnabas got for his action. So they sold their property, and they gave part of it to Peter, and says, this is it all. And Peter says, is it really all? And they said, yeah, it's really all. And they dropped it. God just wasn't putting up with that crap. Today, he kind of does put up with that crap. Well, it looks like it anyway. For a while. Not for long, but for a while. It's going to happen. Remember, he's going to get it all done, eventually. In his time, not yours. You've got to wait on him. So, for this reason, many of you are weak, sick, and some are dead. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So if these guys had done the right thing and said the truth, then there wouldn't have been a problem. We understand from this that we're to examine ourselves, and I go into a discussion of 1 John 1:9 here, which we're not going to do. So, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which is delivered from you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given and thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the bread. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate our Lord's table and recognize this bread represents the body of Jesus, in whom we receive the sins and the judgment for the sins of the entire world. And he had to have a perfect, impeccable body, which is why he was born of a virgin. He never sinned, and he never had a sin nature, so he was impeccable, qualified to be judged in our place, which he was. This bread represents that. So as we partake of it, help us to recall his body in that situation and recognize that that's the basis of our salvation and eternal life. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Eat the bread. The cup represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. So this is another component. So you have the body, the bread, the cup, the spiritual death. So this is where the death actually occurred. It wasn't in his body. It was his substitutionary spiritual death. It was his spiritual life that was offered. Because the problem was spiritual. The cup represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross and paid the penalty for every sin ever committed, with the result that Jesus purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the slave market of sin. Spiritual death and eternal condemnation in the lake of fire that is freely available to anyone who simply believe in Jesus for a single moment. So this is the component of God's judging. This is what was the consequences of the judgment. Remember, Jesus Christ said, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? This is why. God can only look upon perfection. He became sin. He became our sin in the sins of the whole world. So God looked away. He's the only person in the universe that God's looked away from. Just Jesus. Nobody else. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's hand out the cup and we'll celebrate this component. Father, we thank you for the cup that represents his substitutionary or spiritual death that he gave for us. It was his spiritual death because that's the part of the process that he was dying for, the process of resolving the sin problem. He took the imputation in his body and he died spiritually, and we understand it's forensic, which means judicial in our place, and the judge, you, the Father, reckoned it as righteousness, and you accepted his sacrifice in our behalf. As a result, we have eternal life by simply believing in him, and that's why. So as we partake of this, help us to remember that reality,
and live in the freeness and newness that we have based on that reality, because that is the truth on the basis of your word of truth. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's eat the cup, or drink the cup. So I'll ask a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to partake in the Lord's table, which we haven't done in a while because of the social distancing garbage. Help us to remember this event continuously in our thinking, because it establishes us in our position in union with Jesus. That's the basis of everything that we get subsequently from you, which is amazing. 40 things, all the assets and resources that we're given to learn about, because you place us in a position of power in order to take advantage of your grace and then deploy your grace towards us through your word. And the challenge to us is to learn the word to the point where we can deploy grace to our benefit and your glory. And help us to do that as we live this week, orienting to you all the time, no matter what happens, good or bad, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.